Lord, we open ourselves to you. Lord, freely you have expressed yourself to us, and we pray that that would continue. Lord, we know that there's a day-by-day expression and allotment that you have for us as individuals. And we also, Lord, understand that there's something unique about this gathering. And so may we enjoy this mix. And I pray, Lord, for those who may not be gathering their daily bread and taking time with you, Lord, consistently, that they would be encouraged and provoked towards that end, and that they'll find these times even more fruitful. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Anxiety. Has anybody ever dealt with anxiety to a certain degree? What is anxiety? Well, we're going to consider today anxiety and the Christian response to what I feel is a natural coping mechanism. Anxiety, I believe, was in humanity prior to the fall, so it's not inherently evil. It's basically about the unknown. It has to do with uncertainty. Adam and Eve had a lot of uncertainty and unknowns, and that's what tempted them, was the tree of knowing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so their anxiety caused them to stumble. And this is typically why when you hear the word anxiety, it's not a happy term, because typically how we handle anxiety tends towards the negative. But we live in a very uncertain world. Uncertainty pervades humanity. And the response to all of that uncertainty, uncertainty about ourselves, our family, the future, is anxiety. Anxiety is a natural mechanism by which we process uncertainty. And think about fear of the unknown. Think about when, as a child, maybe even as an adult, being afraid of the dark, having to have a nightlight on, and that type of thing. Just that's a natural part of us. What could be in the dark? You know, the boogeyman. Where's the boogeyman at? Seeing strange forces at work or monsters. As a child, were you concerned about a monster under the bed or in the closet? There was a great movie called Monsters, Inc. Actually, my favorite animated movie is Monsters, Inc. And it kind of pokes fun at that whole fear of the monsters, as the monsters would come into the room of the child and their goal was to get fuel. How many of you have seen it? Okay, there's at least, I'd say, 5/8 of us, so. But the monsters came in, and their goal in the monster world was to get fuel out of children's screams. Later on, they learned they could get much more out of children laughing. That was the end of the movie. Oops, I just spoiled it for those who didn't see it. Should have said spoiler alert so you could do this. But the flip side of it was that in reality, at least in the movie, the monsters were scared to death of the children. And they could not come into contact with the children because they believed the children would contaminate them. And so there's a scene in it that, in my estimation, reflects a lot of us. There's a lot of highly combustible, paranoid, anxious people, unfortunately, in the church. And we get enough reminders in the New Testament telling us not to be anxious. And that's a clue that many of us are. We succumb to that. And I realize that you need some anxiety in your life. I mean, you need a good balanced anxious response at times, but it has to be processed, as we'll see in this message. Now, there are some people, they're just so passive and lethargic that they go to the extreme of apathy. We don't want that either. But you see a whole lot of highly anxious, highly combustible people in the world, perhaps even in the mirror. And that's not the Lord's will. And so there's a scene in the movie I was describing where you can see paranoia and this whole, you know, red alert, this is the worst case scenario, because one of the monsters comes back into the factory and he has a child's sock stuck to him. And I just think it so wonderfully captures a lot of our responses and reactions to life that I thought I would just show it.
Hey, Wazowski, nice job. Those numbers are pretty sweet.
Are they? You know, I hadn't even noticed. And how is Georgie doing?
He's doing great. I love working with that big guy.
Keep the doors coming, Charlie. I'm on a roll today.
George and I are like brothers. 2319! We have a 2319!
CDA.
Thanks, guys. That was a close.
Now, do you know people that's like them? I mean, their reaction to life is like red alert, almost over anything, and they're just very like fragile and driven by anxiety. Now, as I said earlier, anxiety is a natural mechanism by which we process uncertainty. But Christians aren't to stay in the mere natural realm. We're to transcend it. And so faith is actually the spiritual process by which we should be working through uncertainty in life. Let's get the lead verse here from none other than Jesus Christ, who had much to be concerned about, as he had a lot of animosity towards him. And just being a human was enough trouble. But he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So we have Jesus here stating that we should not have this anxiety towards eating, drinking, towards clothing. Now, if you look closely at this, there were two things that were given, that were provided, that we had nothing to do with. We didn't bring counsel. We didn't help plan our own lives or our own bodies. And so Jesus, it's kind of presupposed there that you didn't do anything about this, you didn't do anything about that. And so don't be worried about eating and drinking. Don't be worried about the clothing. Life is more than food. Your body's more than that. And that was his word, and for people in this era, that was a real concern. Many of us are here in full stomachs today, and we haven't worried about food and drink and clothing for a while. But in this era, these needs being met, it was difficult. There was great poverty and scarcity. And I'm not saying that we couldn't return to a day and age of food scarcity and clothing scarcity and commodities going up, 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 and rapid inflation and such, but we're not to be anxious about it. That's the bottom line. We're not to be overcome with the tormenting anxiety which characterizes the world. We're not to dread what they dread. Now, let me define the term anxiety. The biblical word for anxious that Jesus uses is merizo in the Greek. It means to disunite, to part by means of care, to slice you up, basically. It kind of makes you schizophrenic in some respects. You're not united. There's not a oneness. There's not a soundness, but there's a scatteredness. That's the biblical idea. Now, the English word for anxiety actually comes from an original Greek word, aneke, and it means throat, to press together, and aneke was used as the word for the yoke that was put around a slave's neck. So in these times, you had the slave trade and such, and you had the yoke and the chain, and they were bought and sold, unfortunately. And that yoke was called the aneke. Now, it means to constrict. Think about choking. The anxiety chokes vitality from a person's life. Anxiety causes a person to experience panic. I mean, if you're getting choked, you're not going to sit there and quietly contemplate and respond as a peaceful person. You're going to start to react. And that's what anxiety, it causes a person to get in that mode where they're always reacting in more of a driven, panic way. Now, this Greek word aneke, it gives us other words. From aneke comes anger. From aneke comes angst. From aneke comes angina. Do those sound like happy words, by the way? Okay, so that's the English family, the family of words for anxiety. Now, my definition here, anxiety is concern over potential threats, real or imagined. There's a whole lot of threats in this world. The early church was not exempt from threats, neither will the last days church nor any church age in between. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, the powers that be of the day came against the early church, came against Peter and John and said, "You will not preach in the name of Jesus Christ." And so they leave that place, they come to the church, and what do? Do they have a panic attack? Do they start to say, "Well, we'll show them, we're going to get the ACLU and all these other legal entities to help us?" No, they called upon God in prayer. And here's what they said, "Lord, consider their threats. Consider their threats." Now, it was a real threat, but they gave it to God. And we're going to see that's a big thing today. So concern over potential threats, real or imagined, or a dictionary definitions, worry or uneasiness about what may happen. Now, as I've stated, our world is anxiety-driven. This is because of uncertainty. Anxiety is a function of uncertainty, and there's no way to be certain in this world. There's just too many unknowns. It's too big, and there are fools that think they have it all figured out, but eventually that gets shaken, and anxiety is the product. Now, Jesus described this plainly in John 16:33. He said, I said these things to you that in me, somebody say in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, consider the dual status of Christians. As a Christian, we inhabit two realms. We abide in Christ. We are in Christ by the Spirit. But we're still in this world. There's no disputing that. In this world, empirically, but by the Spirit and by faith, what he's done in our lives, we're in Christ. Now, Jesus gives us a description of the two habitations. In the latter, he says, in the world, it's a guarantee. What's guaranteed in the world? Does anybody see it there in John 16:33? Tribulations. You're going to have troubles, trials, afflictions. All of this contributes towards anxiety. Concern over potential threats, real or imagined. But he says, in me, you may have peace. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the antidote to afflicting anxiety. And as we abide in that habitation of Jesus, we're able to deal with and cope with the inevitable anxieties of the present and the future. So it's presented to us. Now notice the word may in John 16:33. That in me you may have peace. Now I know Christians that they don't have the peace that is available to them. They are paranoid. They are bent on fast reactions. And as far as being quick to listen and slow to speak. That's not the case. But in Christ, we may have peace, and hence the purpose for this message today. John 17, 15, the next verse, which is in the same conversational setting with Jesus, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We sing, the Lord is my keeper, from Psalm 121, and how true it is. So Jesus, maybe it's unfortunate for us. Perhaps we could wish that he had saved us and taken us unto himself. But he has left us in this world to contend with the anxieties, the troubles, the threats, the unknowns. But he is the one that's able to keep us. Now, the evil one, the unknown, the threats are an unavoidable part of this world. And so I would fail today if you left thinking that there is an antidote to cancel out all anxieties. I will say the opposite, and hopefully this doesn't make you anxious. But we're going to struggle with anxiety. We're going to contend with anxiety for the rest of our lives until Jesus takes us out of this uncertain, troubling realm unto himself. Now, in Isaiah 51, verses 12 through 14, we get one of the most troublesome sources, a great source of our anxieties, and it has to do with people. I would say that most of the anxiousness I deal with, even apart from being a pastor, is directly or indirectly dealing with people, interpersonal relationships. So as a husband and wife, as a parent, as a leader, as an employer, you probably say, yeah, you know, a lot of the anxiety that comes in my life is connected to a person that can be identified, or perhaps a group of people that I might not know personally, but they're causing trouble for my life. Well, the Israelites themselves were continually troubled in terms of people problems. Isaiah the prophet wrote to a generation that had not come, and Isaiah 51, these were Israelites that were oppressed by the Babylonians. And when you're oppressed by somebody, anxiety is definitely a symptom of will come forth. So Isaiah the prophet writes these words by the Spirit to that people yet to come. And now the Holy Spirit takes this Rhema word and applies it to our hearts. And I do hope that if you are struggling with something, a people issue perhaps, that's causing you concern and troubling your heart today, I hope you'll take this passage to heart. I hope that you'll make this a memory verse, if the Lord would so lead you. Because what it shows us is fixation on anxiety equals forgetting God. Do you see that little formula there? When we fixate, when we get overwrought, and give too much concentration, too much credibility to a source that's causing us anxiety. In context, people issues, but in general, money issues, health issues, fear about the future, memories about the past. When we fixate on those things, and that's all we're concentrating on, the what happens is God gets forgotten. God gets squeezed out. The right way is to make God large and allow everything else to be small. Let God arise and the enemies of anxiety be scattered, so to speak. Isaiah 51, verse number 12, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass? Now, we might say, well, that's easy to understand. You know, people they die like grass. They're very fragile. But they were oppressed under Babylonian domination. Now, just envision, let's say another nation came and waged war on our homeland, and they took it over. They began to dominate, and they were an oppressive force. This has happened all through history. Well, we would really understand what the Israelites were going through. They were taken out of their homeland. They were made captives, and they were brought to Babylon. And so they were beholden to the Babylonians, to say the least. Look what it says in verse 13. And have forgotten the Lord. This is God's reproof. He reproves people that are oppressed. It's not imagined. They are oppressed people. But he says, how dare you, verse 12. Who are you that you have made that son or daughter, that husband or wife, that boss, that oppressive person? How dare you give them that much regard? That person's going to die like anybody else. They're like grass, here today, gone tomorrow. By doing so, you have displaced me out of your heart and mind. You, verse 13, and have forgotten the Lord, your maker. You know, the one who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of that oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? You're thinking too far ahead. You're imagining the worst case scenario. Where is it? Verse 14, here's God's answer to God's people. This is always God's promise. He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. So you're cringing in your heart. You've got this anxiety-laden fear, this tormenting fear. And it's directed towards something in creation, directed towards a person, directed towards these hypotheticals. What if I get terminal cancer? You know, what, my dad died of a heart attack. What if I do too? You're giving all this concentration to these possibilities. And there and God says, how dare you? How dare I? God is the one who's made everything. God is the one who sustains everything. And God is the one who will bring inevitable deliverance. And yes, you're bowed down, but there is a day of speedy release. And we know, looking back, that Cyrus the king made the proclamation, and the people were allowed a second exodus, the first one out of Egypt, the second one out of Babylon. We know that, but God's speaking to them. You are not to fear. You are not to concentrate so heavily on those threats, both real or imagined. Instead, only I deserve that kind of concentration. Only I deserve that kind of worship. You see, we can make those sources of fear almost, we can give them worship because we're giving them such attention, so much thought, so much concentration. And when we fixate on that which makes us anxious, it's forgetting the Lord. It's like, forget you, I'm going to concentrate on this. Now listen, I have been there and done that. I'm not spouting theory or abstractions. I have been oppressed. I've been the one who's been bowed down and could not see past an oppressor, could not see past a current situation, could not see past an unknown, and what if this happens? What if this happens? And you start to try to work it all out. And pretty soon, I've worked myself into a situation where I was bowed down. But the grace of God is to come to a realization that God is the one who's in control of everything. God is the one. Let's just say the worst case scenario happens. It did not happen apart from God. It is in his economy. It is in his plan. And everything that he allows for me, like he did for Joseph, like he did for Job. Everything that he allows has a good end attached to it. Has deliverance, has prosperity. And look what it says at the end of verse 14. Neither shall your bread be lacking. I'm going to deliver you. And then when you captives leave Babylon, you won't even have to worry about your supplies. Did you know that the captives that left Babylon did not leave empty-handed? They were well supplied. Their bread was not lacking. And they came back, and God saw them through that plus 500-mile trek from Babylon back to Jerusalem and Judea. Key point today, let God process your anxieties. You and I, it's a natural mechanism to be anxious. There's no doubt about it. It is not a sin to be anxious. It's a sin to hold it. It's a sin to assume that I'm the one that's going to solve this, that I'm the one that's got to figure this all out. You see, there's something about a child. There's something about the faith of a child. There's something, you know, my children are not anxious. They don't worry about food. They don't worry about clothing. They're just like Jesus said to us. They don't worry about these things. You know, as far as their mind's concerned, you know, there's like elves in a room in our house, which is making all these things and just producing it. It just comes out. You know, they see us leave. They see it come back. To them, it's like, oh, you know, somehow that got in the vehicle and that got in the house. And there's never a thought of scarcity, okay? Now, there's just none of that anxiety. They've handed it off. It's like a non-point. Would to God. Now, you know what? I tend towards the anxious side of things. I described earlier the apathetic side. You know, the people that just are so passive and apathetic that there's no drive, there's no thought, and they really get on my nerves, to tell you the truth. I would do well to take a little bit more of that, hence my wife as a gift for me, because she's not apathetic, but she's a whole lot more relaxed. She's a whole lot more, you know, God's taking care of us thus far. He's going to see us through to the end. You know, where I'm more planning, I'm more, you know, hypotheticals and what about this? And you know, a lot of us dads, we already have that. You know, we want to cover the weaker vessel. We want to cover the children. We want to cover the grandchildren, so on and so forth. And hence the blessing of marriage. Hence the two are better than one in that respect. Now let's consider some responses into how we can let God process our anxieties. Number one, are you all here with me on your notes? Yeah, this is a positive point when we're getting down to the end of the first page. So, response, pass instead of carry. Now, the rare times that I watch football, I love the passing game and I cannot stand the rushing game. Every time there's a handoff, it's like, you know, no matter how far he goes, I just don't care. You know, some people like the rushing game, but usually, you know, most of the time when they carry, they get tackled pretty quick. It's just boring to me. But I love watching the passing game. Basketball, of course, you know it's much better to pass than to carry. The more you carry, the more of a probability of traveling and so on and so forth. It's passing's more of a team effort. Well, good news for Christians, we're not individuals, we're part of a team. We are connected to God Almighty. Two certainly are better than one. And then on top of it, we've got the church family, the spiritual brothers and sisters to boot. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the vertical pass is very important. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, Peter says, humble yourselves. See, a prideful person has a hard time letting God process anxiety. They carry it on their own. They think it through and they get absorbed with it. So Peter says, now look, he says this to a beleaguered church. This church is in distress. This church is under Nero. If you ever had a difficult time with our political establishment, it's nothing compared to what this church was going through under Nero. He says to this church, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There's a time coming for exaltation. Remember Isaiah 51:14? He who is bowed down shall be speedily released. He shall not go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. The same sense of Peter. So that at the proper time, God may exalt you. He will lift you out of these troubles. He will cause you to have a way of escape. You're going to sing songs of deliverance. Now look at the underline section. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, earlier I said anxiety is not a sin. You see, we're going to be anxious. We're going to have anxieties. But it becomes sin, it becomes troubling to the soul when we don't throw it to God. This is the key. The word for casting in the Greek means to hurl, to throw. It's like, you know, playing hot potato. You got to get rid of the thing right away. The sooner the better. Well, we are to take those anxieties when we start to feel that uneasiness and the weight in our shoulders, when the stomach starts stirring, when the mind starts churning, When I'm getting overwrought and overconcerned, I'm starting to fixate on that person. Boy, that person, they ignored me. That person, they insulted me. That person, you know, they owe me this. I start to fixate on that person. What God says is you cast that to me. Now, the wise person casts very quick, passes fast, forward, lateral, whatever. The wise person takes that care, that anxiety. You know, the thing that divides you up, the thing that parcels you out, that makes you a scatterbrain, schizophrenic, so to speak. Cast those things quickly. Peter finishes, because he cares. It's a different word than the care in the King James for anxieties. Because he cares for you. God loves you. He has not called you to be a worrywart. He has not called you to see boogeymen everywhere. He's not called you to constantly be working through worst case scenarios and allowing that to dominate your life. Not at all. He has called you to quickly come to him. When we come to him, number two response, we get God's perspective. Now, my perspective is so minimal. My perspective is distressing. I only see a small little part. Now, my pride at times says I see the whole of the matter. Okay, but that's just stupidity and pride. In actuality, I only see a sliver of any given situation. And so I need to be quick to cast to God, and God will also bless me. There's an exchange. God will give me an understanding. God will give me his thoughts. Now, Psalm 73 is one of the best 150 psalms in the Bible. In Psalm 73, nobody got that. Okay. Anyway, Psalm 73, Asaph was ticked off. He's the author. Asaph could not shake this angst that he had. He got real anxious. Now, Asaph was a man of God, but Asaph was perturbed. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 73, just to give you a little context. In Psalm 73, by the way, less than half of the Psalms are attributed to David. So if you're thinking, well, didn't David write that? Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Now look at what he says here. In verse number 2, he says, now he's commenting on something that happened to him. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why was he so anxious? Why was he ticked off? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then his mind started going. He started playing out these imaginations. Boy, have I been there and done that, and unfortunately still do it at times. Start to imagine these things. Look at verse 4. Look at them. Look at those wicked people, verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death. They're strong. Their strength is firm. Look at verse 5. Now, see, I said anxiety is a concern over threats real or imagined. He said, they're not in trouble like other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And then he goes on to say, verse 13. I mean, he went pretty low here. His anxiety brought him way down. Verse 13, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Now, have you ever thought or said something like that? What's the use of even being a Christian? I mean, just this little example. Look at how they are enjoying life. Look at how they get by. You know, here I am working and doing what's right. And look at how the government sends them this big check. And they've got all this. Yeah, have you ever thought those thoughts, by the way? Oh, no, just me. Okay. Anyway, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocent. Surely for all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Now this is the context of this getting God's perspective. See, once our minds start to travel down these foolish roads, there's no telling where we end up. I mean, when left to ourselves, we can start to think very crazy things. You know, we think about crazy people. We always think that's others. But it'd be interesting to find out when we get to heaven someday how many times God said, oh, he's crazy. That's crazy. Ron's crazy there, no doubt about it. So I will now help him. I will now give him some enlightenment. Now here's what Asaph came to. It's in your notes here in Psalm 73. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me, which it was, it seemed to me a wearisome task. As I sit and meditate, contemplate, try to figure it out. I mean, just yesterday I told Jennifer that I still have trouble over the situation because I can't figure it out. I can't understand the rationale, the logic. I just don't get it. And for a person that likes to understand things, that just drives me absolutely crazy. Okay? So I understand Asaph. I think about these things. Now, God's not against the mind. He just wants a renewed mind. But I think about these things, wearisomeness, dragging me down, dragging others around me down. Thank goodness for the comma and the until. Look at this, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You see, he chose to do what's right. He was an idiot. He was a fool. He's going to say it in a moment. He was as dumb as an animal carrying his own burden. But he had at least had this much sense. See, the person that shows up, that's the first sign of success. He showed up at God's doorstep. You know, he came into his church, I guess would be a good way of putting this. I went to the place of public worship, the sanctuary of God, and guess what God did? He enlightened me. He gave me the sermon. That's happening for some people right now. You know, it's not just public worship. Don't get me wrong. He can download truth in any setting to those who are open, to those who show up. But he went to that place, and look what it says here. Then I discerned. God wants us to discern so that we can process our anxieties by him, or to let God process our anxieties. Now going on, turn it over. I discerned their end. Oh, I thought everything was just gravy for them, but God, you showed me that their day is coming. Their justice will prevail. Forget about it. Now look at how he assesses himself here. Asaph says, when my soul, now I've turned the notes over, so we're on the back page. When my soul was embittered, his anxiety caused embitterment. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. Now I said earlier, he was stupid, he was an idiot. Well, he says it himself. I was just filled with folly and a lack of understanding. So much so, look at what's underlined, I was like a beast towards you. I was like an animal towards God. You know, animals are all about stimulus and response, but perhaps a better way to put it is stimulus reaction. Stimulus reaction. You do something that stimulates them. You open the door, you get their bowl, and it's a reaction. You know, think about Pavlov's dogs. Stimulus, reaction. Well, here, Asaph was stimulated, not in a positive sense, but he began to think about these enemies. He began to think about these wicked people. He began to think about those that have power and money, perhaps, or position, and they can victimize others, and they get away with it. And it ruined his day. And now he's acting like an animal towards God. But thanks be to God, he's very gracious when we go in those directions. Anybody relate with Asaph just maybe a tiny bit? Okay. Look what he says here. You guide me. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Now he gets the right perspective. God, nevertheless, I'm continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. Now Asaph was able to contextualize his life in reference to God. Standing on his own, I'm brutish, I'm like an animal, ignorant, foolish, keeping all these cares, trying to figure it out, my soul's embittered, and I'm perplexed, I'm overcome. But then he says, you know what? here's the reality, and thank you, Lord, for reminding me. Thank you that I could come to the sanctuary, and you opened my heart, and you gave me understanding. He says, oh, yeah, this is really what my life's about. You and I are holding hands. You never leave me or forsake me. Nothing has ever taken you by surprise. These things that I fixate on cause me to forget you, but that's right. You're holding my right hand. And here's what you do. You guide me with your counsel. You've not left me alone. You've not left me as an orphan. You've given me the counsel. You've given me the revelational resources of the good word and the church and the still small voice, and not necessarily in that order, but you've given me all these resources to understand and to come to terms with things. You guide me with that counsel, and then glory to God, afterward you receive me into glory. And so it's like I have life in that abundantly now, and then there's a glorious eternity that awaits. It's like it's all good. It's a win-win. And so, friends, how do we respond to these anxieties? Well, you know, as I said here, number one, you cast it to God. Give it to God right away. And number two, let him download revelation. Let him give you understanding with your marriage. I'm anxious because he's a jerk. I'm anxious because she's volatile. I'm anxious. Now, hold on a second. Take that care. Toss it to God. Let God begin to show you things. How to deal with the jerk. How to tend towards a volatile woman. And God will bless you. He'll guide you. He'll take you step by step. Think about the right hand. He'll take you step by step. And he'll guide you with counsel. And then afterward, there's glory on top of it all. And then number three, learn to be more responsive and less reactive. This is a powerful thought. There are times for being reactive. I'm not saying that all reaction's bad, but I'm saying that some people, they are so disposed towards reaction, and they make everybody nervous around them. Now, if you put your hand on a hot stove, should you respond or react? Okay, react. Not all reaction's bad. If there's a car coming towards you quickly, and it's going to hit you, should you sit there and contemplate and meditate, or should you react? Okay, not all reactions bad. But it's interesting that those, even those like in law enforcement or ambulatory services, they're called like first what? First responders. They're to come into a volatile situation and hopefully by their demeanor bring some peace to that situation. Bring some non-anxiousness into that situation. And that's what I'm getting at is that we can learn how to be a little bit more responsive in life. And like James said, to be quick to listen, slow to speak. To not just rush in, to not just assume the worst. To not be unreasonable. Hence, Paul said to the Philippians here, let your reasonableness, another version says moderation, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You and I as Christians ought to be known as reasonable, moderate people. Not people that throw temper tantrums, not people that throw pity parties, not people that others are always have to be guarded. You know, what a terrible shame if the unsaved know you as somebody that they have to be guarded, that they have to be concerned about, because you're going to fly off the handle. I mean, that's an abomination. That's an insult against the reputation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not like that. He was not hyper-reactive. Yeah, he was not, you know, filled with dread and fear. He was a man. He was subject to anxiety, but he knew how to process it. He gave it to his Father. We ought to be the people. Our church ought to be known as a reasonable place. When there's differences, you know, we shouldn't be known merely by what we're against or reacting against. But how can we respond and be a blessing? And I'm not saying to be so compromising that we're like chameleons in every situation. And I'm not saying to be so open-minded that that our brains leak out. But I'm also saying not to be so closed-minded that everything dries up and there's death on the inside. We're like whitewashed tombs, not known as reasonable, approachable people. I've had people in the neighborhoods from time to time. I mean, you deal with neighbors, you're going to deal with volatility. There's no doubt about it. And I've had people get volatile, get reactive, because they're driven that way. We're in an anxious-laden, anxiety-driven world. And, you know, they want to get angry. And your dog did this or your kid did this. And it's like, you know, just a frenzy. It's a red alert. You know, it's like the sock on the monster's back. And all of a sudden, you got the child detection agent. Everybody's rushing in. And, oh, this is the worst case scenario. Well, is it wise for me to respond in the same way? Is it wise to meet volatility and hyper anxiety at the same? Not at all. The Lord has thankfully taught me, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's across that desk, the Lord has taught me, be reasonable, be moderate, don't react in the same way. A soft word can turn away wrath. Jesus, when he went before Pilate and Herod, wasn't arguing his sense of justice. You know, granted, yes, he did say to his enemies that I could certainly call down legions of angels and they'd clean this place up for me. I'm paraphrasing there. But that wasn't a harsh reaction. That was just a statement of truth of who he is. But he didn't do it. In the flesh, how many of us would have reacted? You're going to mess with me. I've done absolutely nothing wrong. I got the power over angels to come make this right. Let it be. Not Jesus. There's a response. There's a response before Herod. A response before Pilate. He goes quietly. He's not just going to say the first thing that comes to his mind. Now, friends, if you're a person that's given to saying the first thing that comes to your mind and saying it fast, loudly, and proudly, you are not a reasonable person. You are not a moderate person. And we are to look what Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. God's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What's the result? Look here in your notes, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will stand as a referee, stand as a sentry, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's what I want to have in my life. I want to be a reasonable person that is not grieving the Spirit nor resonating anxiety and reaction and tension. God forbid. And I've been there and done that and unfortunately still do it at times. But I don't want that to be the average of my life. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that when they come into a situation, because the presence of God is there and the peace of God's already there, they bring peace into the volatile situation. They bring peace into that workplace. They bring peace into that confrontational meeting. The peace of God guards that heart. It stands like a referee. It surpasses all the understanding of the moment. You know, it doesn't give in to quick assumptions. Doesn't give in to worst case scenarios. It surpasses all human reasoning and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now here's a little questionnaire. Am I driven by inevitable anxiety? Before we take some time at the altar. Things to ask yourself perhaps. Number one, am I open to learning or do I demand certainty? Now, there are those that because of anxiety, they demand a comfort, complacent position in their minds. They don't want to be challenged. Any type of challenge stokes anxiety. And instead of responding and thinking through something, it's just I want my own closed little way of thinking. Narrow-mindedness. Now, I don't mind being called narrow-minded as far as the ways of God. But I shouldn't be somebody who's so unreasonable that I can't sit and listen, can't sit and learn. I should be solid in my foundation, But I want to hear. I've had someone recently challenge me about the Christian faith, someone close to me. And it wasn't a, you know, the claws didn't come out, the fangs didn't come out, and how dare you challenge, you know, I know all these things and blah, blah, blah. But hey, well, I want to know your heart. Let me know your heart. I want to hear where you're coming from. And this is not about me trying to convince you. I want to hear. It's going to be a process, not an event, not something quickly. I want to hear your heart. I want to be reasonable. Perhaps there's an angle I haven't thought of. I'd like to understand. Perhaps it'll bless somebody else somewhere else down the line. Open to learning. Number two, do I tend towards stubbornness and inflexibility? Number three, am I overly reactive or do I take time to reflect and respond? Number four, is life a bunch of categories? Right, wrong, either or, us and them. Categorical thinking. It's either this or that. You know, it's called the fallacy of the excluded middle. It means that it's either A or B. There cannot possibly be another option. Oh, that person didn't show up on time? Then that's because they are lazy. What about the possibility that their tire went flat? What about the possibility of an emergency? You know, oh no, it's either this or that. You know what I'm saying? You know people like that? Does that ever characterize you, by the way? Could there be, you know, someone comes with their assumptive language and begins to speak, you know, it's this way or that way. Here's you and here's me. You're of this bunch and I'm of this bunch. You know, and then here's why I'm anxious. Well, you know what? Could there be other degrees? Is it really just like that simple? Is now I know that there are black and white in life. I know there's A and B propositions, but much more of life has to do with shades of gray than just the black and white. So a person that desires this bunch of categories, there's no room for compromise. Easy set system, and I exclude others. I, Republican. They, Democrat. Very easy. Now I won't get anxious because I put myself over here. No, you're actually driven by anxiety. That's why you're excluding yourself. Are we having fun, by the way? Number five, do I desire quick fixes, resolutions, or solutions? I knew this pastor that I called Pastor Red Alert. Everything because of his anxiety, because of insecurity, I need to stabilize things quickly because this could get out of control. They were driven by their anxiety. And so it was always a rush. We've got to go see them right away because they might leave the church. You know, I'm fearful that they might leave the church and it might be our fault. So let's go see them right away. Well, there could be another option. Let's let things cool down. Let's let them perhaps come to their senses. You know, do you think the father of the prodigal was into a quick fix? I mean, he probably had the authority and the ability, given his wealth, to go and get a hold of that son and bring him back. But guess what he did? He watched. He was concerned. There was anxiousness, but there was also a passing. There was also a God, I give it to you. He's your boy. I give him to you. That's Lord, that's your girl. I give her to you. And it caused him to be able to see a good end. It caused him to have peace in the meantime. Do I desire quick fixes, resolutions, and solutions? Now, I'm a resolution person. I mean, I'm so bad about it that I work on the resolution of my TV. I do calibrations to get brightness, to get sharpness, to get tint, all those things just right. I'm totally into resolution. In life, I'm into resolution. I like to see things come full circle, and I really like to know where I'm at in the process. Granted, I'll give it a process, but I want to know where I'm at in the process. Well, just because I'm anxious and have those foolish peculiarities doesn't mean life's always that simple. Some things are going to be a long or elongated process, so be it. Now, moms that are carrying babies, by the way, great to have Ava here today. Ava must be in the nursery of mom. Moms that are carrying babies, they can begin to think about that third trimester, about resolution and, And let's bring things to a conclusion here. That's all well and fine. But we also can go too far. We rush in. We think if we could just have the magic meeting. Oh, yeah, the magic meeting. I've had the magic, wonderful meetings. There was a time when I thought that by skill, that by proper biblical understanding, by empathy, that we could have magical meetings and everybody walks out of the magical meeting and things are resolved. And then I've lived just long enough to learn that it only takes the ride home, that couple's ride home. It only takes their call after the meeting to yet another person, and all of a sudden the thing is stirred up even more. And so, hey, what am I going to be? Someone that demands these quick fixes? We'll just go find the right pastor. We'll go find the right church. We, you know, that, like a child mentality. We'll go to the right seminar. You know that. Hey, life is not always that neat and tidy. As a matter of fact, it rarely is. Don't allow anxiety to cause you to think that I've always got to rush. Now, there are times of rush. Obviously, we got doctors here. You know, when they get the call, they got to go. But a lot of life is not about that. Number six, am I a very defensive person? Oh, my goodness. You dare touch the idol of self. I have sat on my throne for so long, and you dare to bring an affront by your thought, your word, or your action. You dare to defile the idol of me, and you'll see some response. Defense. Am I a very defensive person? I will tell you that much of our society is in that category I just described. They haven't thought it through like that, but their true God is, you know, the trinity of me, myself, and I. And the law that they live by, now here's the law of God, I'm closing. The law of God is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. The law of this twisted defensive person is that you are to I am God and I am to be loved. Love me as God, and my neighbor better see that he does it too. Do you see? It's the exact opposite. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor yourself. The twist of it. Love me as God and my neighbor better do the same. Number seven, in case this may help, how would those closest to me answer these questions about me? Ouch. Here I passed the first six and all of a sudden now, boy, could I broach this topic with my wife? How would those closest to me answer these questions about me? And so, friends, we're going to pray today because here's part of the reason. Not only do people need this in general. I mean, these are just universal truths that everybody needs. But also, you couple that with the anxious times that we're in. Jesus talked about in Luke 21, men's hearts failing them for fear because of the forebodings, because of the threats. What's going to happen? I mean, hey, they're rioting in Egypt over food inflation. Are we next? They're rioting over Greece because they can't afford their entitlements anymore. And they're having to cut back. And then people rise and riot. Are we next? You know, these are our thoughts that weigh not only on Americans, but on people worldwide. Couple that with the communication element, that people are communicating on these things, about these things on a worldwide basis. It's almost like it escalates. It's just talking about it. And the one world attention to what is coming to this world, what's going to happen to this world. And so we as Christians, we need to get this down personally, and then we need to be those first responders. When the 9/11 dwarfing events, the inevitable 9/11 dwarfing events occur in our world. I mean, it's all over Revelation. Massive destruction. How are we going to be? Is it just, oh, we won't be here so it won't matter? You know, either or? Well, there could be another possibility. What if we are here for a while? How are we going to be? Are we going to be driven with the same dread and foreboding of the world? Or will we represent peace in the midst of a storm? Will we be like the eye of the hurricane that people can gravitate towards and say, I don't know how you're like that, but I'd like to be a part of that. You know, that'll be the glory of the church, in those traumatic last times to stand forth as a bulwark, as a place of peace, a house of healing. And who knows, you know, things can happen so very fast. Who knows, a year from now, this place could be tripled because of those kind of threats coming to bear. People could be, you know, think about our parking problems now. And how will we respond? Will we be so eaten up with this dread and not processing anxiety properly? Will we be so eaten up that we're just the same? What good will we be in that case? So we're going to pray about these things. So if we could stand together, we're going to ask God to help us. I hope that today that you have taken the word of the Lord. I know the word of the Lord has been given. I hope that you've received it so that it can bear fruit. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. And I want to just address a friend here that may be here and not know Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet prayed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to let you know that I'm here after service and I'd be glad to pray for you. Perhaps you're unsure, or maybe you've had a season away from God and you just want a friend to pray with you. I'd be glad to pray for you today. And so you just see me after service and we'll take a little time. We've got Bibles down here too if you don't have a Bible. Brothers and sisters, you want to be those that let God process your anxieties. Come on down, let's pray. I want to be one that lets God process my anxieties. I'm going to throw you a little curveball here, but it does fit. I talked about how fast things can change. This morning, actually, Tyler Phillips fell in our parking lot and broke his leg in two places. I'm the one that discovered him coming down, and I discovered him pretty quick after, so he wasn't laying there for a long time. And he's at AMC right now with Dr. Jolly getting surgery. So we're going to pray. Everybody's going to pray here. But this is an example. I mean, we live in a very threatening environment. As much as we try to salt and make things right, there's a lot of uncertainty, is there not? But it is not for us to have tormenting fear to dominate our lives. That is an abomination. Jesus said, you are not to fear any, even the one that can destroy your body. There may be some in this room that are going to be martyred. We are not to fear martyrdom. The only one we should give fear to is the one that could do double destruction of the body and the soul. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Tyler here and pray, but I just want to commit this to you. And if you have time tonight, I would ask that you seriously consider the cell groups for this evening, because the Lord may have such a healing intended for today. You know, Tyler's healing is not going to come all in one state event here. The Lord may have it in mind for you to get together to get a double anointing of this message today. Even if you've never been to a cell group, when you say, when he says cell group, you know, that I default to no. Well, I want to challenge that and encourage you, because I need it. I'll be there, Lord willing. I'll be there. And I want to encourage you to just get some real life contact with brothers and sisters. There's not one of us that escaped this anxiety. And let's be healing to one another this evening. Okay? So I want to encourage you, and I would commend that to you to be a part of a cell group this evening. Let's pray for Tyler. Lord, I ask right now, God, that you would undertake. Lord, I thank you for the skill of Dr. Jolly and the quality of Audrey Medical. Lord, it's a great hospital. I pray, God, that you would just keep Tyler in your peace as his mind is stayed upon you. Keep Holly, Lord. And